This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We're going to continue to look at globalism and its relationship to the occult, or what we call occult globalism. Now, this is a term that I coined at the time I was doing a lot of debates and interviews on the biggest shows on the Fox News Network. And I was appearing on Fox constantly. But I knew that there were unspoken rules where you just didn't go certain places in your discussion. Nobody ever said anything about it, but if you wanted to be invited back, it was obvious that you just didn't touch certain subjects. Now, one subject you didn't touch heavily, you could lightly pass by it, couldn't touch it heavily, was the topic of globalism. And more explicitly, coming right out and saying things like, well, we're moving towards a one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system, which I managed to get in there quite a few times over over a 10-year period or more. But there was another usage of the term that I was basically responsible for, in that I was the first one to say it publicly, repetitively, on large media platforms. Not the media platforms that were owned and controlled by the globalists themselves, but competitors. So let me give you an example. You would hear the term the globalist elite and variations of that. This was decades ago. But nobody ever really connected the dots on mainstream television. So I upped the ante, so to speak, and began talking in terms of the reality, not the hypothesis, the reality of a globalist elite. Even then, those two words were not used together. Now, every time you channel surf, you hear those terms constantly. But all the Chicken Littles were nowhere to be found decades ago. They never used terms like the globalist elite, which I did back then, and even on Fox. But I decided to move it forward, and so I took it to its destination point, if you will. And the destination point was simply to tell the truth and quit beating around the bush, for crying out loud, and saying it for what it really is and was, and that is that the globalist elite are really, in many cases, what I call the Luciferian elite. Now, the reaction was very surprising to me. I learned, you know, you could be a flat-out sellout and you could have a great career on some of these networks. I couldn't bring myself to do that. So eventually, at a certain point, there had to be a parting of the ways, because we were quickly reaching the crossroads, and I couldn't continue to be an outspoken, born-again Christian. And by outspoken, let's really underline the word outspoken, because that's true. I knew that I couldn't continue to be an outspoken, hopefully intelligent, articulate, biblical Christian and tell people unashamedly that that's what I was. You see, when nobody knows your name, get away with a lot. That's not being courageous, by the way. People that, well, nobody knows their name and they do things, well, I'm thankful that they're doing them, and so are you. But it doesn't take any courage because there's never any blowback because nobody knows your name. But when you start to climb in power, weird things happen. And you know what some of the weird things are. I'll give you one, right, for starters. And I bet that if we were in one of my classrooms at the King's College and Seminary, where I was a professor for decades, if I asked people to raise hands in response to this question, probably most of the class would raise their hand. I would imagine right now, as I ask you this question, most of you would raise your hands affirmatively because you get it. So I knew that, you know, there are unspoken rules in the media, in the mainstream media. There are unspoken rules in sports, professional sports. There are unspoken rules in just about any business, any entity where human beings organize, etc. There are unspoken rules in the job that you work in, I suppose, unless you're self-employed. But there are unspoken rules. So one of the unspoken rules at the major cable news networks, specifically Fox and CNN, at this time period, was you didn't use certain words or terms at all. You didn't come close to them. So, and I'll tell you a biggie. A biggie was you didn't discuss the true nature of the Federal Reserve. You just didn't. Because this is what would, this is what would happen if you did. The phone would never ring again. Okay. It's interesting how tolerant people are in the mainstream media regarding people who are, let's say, conservative Catholics, or who embrace to a significant degree Catholic theology. Now, and I'm not knocking anybody who's Catholic that's on a news network, because the point is that truth is both theological, political, economic, so on and so forth, as we always talk about on this program. But as my reputation began to grow, because I was a very articulate, forceful, and sometimes very sarcastic and humorous debater, I was in a great deal of demand from Fox and others to liven up dull. My job was to liven up a dull program. There were some really dull ones then, and there's some really dull ones now. But you see, when you go to Fox, or if you observe carefully what's happening at Fox, as the rest of all the other networks, notice that you almost never see, with very few exceptions, what could be called an intelligent, well-read, articulate, aggressive evangelical or born-again Christian or Bible-believing Christian. Now, it's not fair to say there aren't any, because there are some, but they're never given the positions of power. Whereas if you walk the same floors of those networks, you will see high-level positions being held by Catholics, Christians of other types. It's just never evangelical or born-again or / Bible-believing Christians. It's just like they're not, it's an unspoken rule, but nobody wants to touch them with a 10-foot pole. And now there's some reasons for it, but they're not really totally justifiable. So I was aware of all that. And which happened when a host would ask me directly what I thought of the Fed or the Federal Reserve's positions on certain things like monetary policy or whatever. I'm very familiar with the Fed. I've been writing about the Fed for 35 years. But I would not get up there. It's not out of fear of what people might think of me. I really don't care. I would not get up there and discuss the Federal Reserve after being given what I would call a baiting question, where the host baits the guest. In this case, it's me. First, they throw out some light bait to see if you'll bite. And then, see, you never know what game's being played. The only thing you know for sure when you're on these mainstream media networks, the only thing you know for sure is that there is a game going on at all times. And nothing is really what it appears to be. It's never an honest exchange. So, and you can't, you think you're smart, but no matter how smart you are, you don't really know when you jump down the rabbit's hole chasing after, you know, the people who live down the rabbit's hole, you don't know what direction they really want to take you in, take you to go on. You see, sometimes they want to use you to promote a platform or a position if you come off well. Other times, if they perceive that you don't come off well, or you may come off great, it's just that they have a fire under them and they have they want to take a hit. I'm talking metaphorically on some position, policy, or person. They may try to bait you because, you see, it's easier for them to have a guest such as me, Paul McGuire, or another guest on these networks. It's easier to have a guest do a, quote, drive-by shooting. I don't mean in the real sense of the word. I mean it in the sense of the word of you volley disparaging remarks about someone or some policy or something. And then you just move on to another topic. Those networks don't care because you're not permanently employed at that network. They can always just say, oh, well, he's a guest or he's a... No. They can get away with it. They get a pass on it. So you never know what their true intentions are. I look back now, from where I am now, and I look back with a multiplicity of feelings and reactions as I recollect my time and experiences being on these different networks a whole lot. In certain cases, I look at it and say, I can't believe they actually let me say that. In other words, I can't believe they gave me an open door to say this or that, and they didn't shut me down. And I'm amazed. There are other times I look back, quite frankly. I look back and I cringe inside, the kind of horror. You know why? And unless you think it just happened to me and you're immune to it, I don't think you are immune to it. I was cleverly baited into making what appeared to be the perfect statement or perfect response. I wasn't trying to be phony. At the moment, I believed it. And I don't want to get into what it was, what it had to do with, but it wasn't a politically correct issue, so take a deep breath. But what it was, it had to do with my reactions towards certain things that were happening in our nation. Again, nothing to do with political correct. And I cringe when I think of what I said. And the reason I cringe and about what I said is that I unwittingly fell into I bit the bait, fell into the trap, and echoed essentially what were propaganda words. And I can see certain people in the audience saying, well, course, well, he's a sellout, blah, 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 blah. That's very easy to say from the comfort of your own living chair when you're watching other people on cable news network or whatever. But when you're in, so remember, this is before the coronavirus, you're in a live studio. Everything moves at 150 miles an hour in the studio. You got their producers talking in your ear. No, they're not telling you what to say. They're just, that's how they talk to the hosts and the guests. So you've got an earplug in your ear live. You have multiple cameras on. You have to, no matter what they try to do, they can never seem to get the logistics right at any network. So you hear them talk, and the guests often can't hear what anybody's saying, because there's sometimes like a 15 to 20 second or a 10 second time delay where the sound just seems to disappear. Well, that's because you're talking to somebody, let's say in New York, or you're in New York talking to somebody in LA. The microphone and the studio picks up what you're saying. It goes to the satellite transmitter on the roof of the studio building. It then fires your words, and the host's response, it gets sent up to a satellite that is orbiting planet Earth, and then it may go down back into a studio on the same satellite or a different satellite, and that's that 15-second delay or 10-second delay you hear all the time when you're watching cable news networks. It's like they're on a tape delay. They're not on a tape delay. They're on. You've traveled around the world and back before you make comments. So sometimes there's a pause. So with all that stuff going on, it's like you're juggling five or four balls up in the air, and trying to sound coherent and dealing with all kinds of problems that the guest audience out there at home has no idea. Has no idea that you're trying to debate somebody. It's critical that you hear every word so you could give a laser-like response. But what they don't know is that workmen carelessly have left doors open all around you, and they decide to go back finishing the construction project of remodeling the studio with hammers and saws and everything else. Now, for the most part, The people at home can't hear that stuff. But somebody whose ear is on the microphone and stuff, you can hear it. And so as the guest, you're very distracted because you don't even know if what you're saying is getting through to anybody. So there's a lot of stress and tension on the guests and people debating, et cetera, et cetera. So I look back and cringe at some of the comments I made. And can't believe that I fell into that with such ease. And then being careful and knowing full well when being asked questions like the Fed, do you really think they wanted a definitive, truthful, in-depth answer on what the Fed was? Of course not. Do you think that they were waiting? I think they were on the air like 7 years before I was, 6 years or something like that, 5 years. Somewhere between 5 years and 7 years after they were on the air or less, I was on the air with them. Yes. And I never once heard anybody at any time give a definitive explanation and answer as to what the Federal Reserve is, because that would be to tell the audience the truth about what the big financial scheme is, global scheme. So if I was to be naive enough to go ahead and bite that bait and then to tell their audience definitively what the Federal Reserve is or was, you think they were waiting for me to explain to their audience? They could explain to their audience any night, any day they want to. No, they weren't waiting. They weren't waiting with bated breath for me to give a definitive answer. But you see, never know why that question was asked, because there are a lot of test drive questions in the media where people want to see how you handle that. How far will this so-called conservative Christian go in giving that answer? But you want to keep everybody off balance, because there are times, because you see, one of the biggest strategic errors you can commit is to be, and maybe this is a reason why Christians don't make a lot of impact. If it is predictable what you're going to say, if the producers at these networks and people in the audience think they know you well enough that they think they know your answer before you respond, you're dead meat. You're no longer a live, thriving, dynamic guest or debater or author or expert or whatever, because you're going to give some rehash of what somebody else said. And the minute you start being predictable, which Christians notoriously are, it's over. You've lost your ability to effectively and strategically communicate. And that's something that you're going to hear me talk a lot about on this program you're listening to, wherever you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report from. Wherever you are on planet Earth or in the USA, you're going to hear me constantly refer back to certain core principles or truths that I believe in. And we're anchoring on one right now. Because on one hand, it is the bias of the system, the prejudicial nature of the system, which censors Christians out because they don't like their worldview, a Christian worldview. But on the other hand, Christians can be notoriously predictable, especially when it comes to moral questions. They bite the bait. Do you think that the entire audience of some of these networks, the conservative ones, the few that are conservative, do you think that they're just Christians up there and they're going to make some moral statement? But everybody in the audience knows what and how that moral statement will be answered. When you have allowed yourself to be molded by both the Christian culture and the biased non-Christian culture, when you've allowed yourself to be molded and shaped, it's at that moment you become a caricature of yourself. You become a clown image of yourself. And it's at that moment you need to wake up, smell the coffee, and realize that your ability to communicate effectively has been significantly diminished. And therefore, you are in the process, if you don't do something about it, you're in the process of losing your effectiveness and your strategic value for the kingdom of God. Because the last thing God needs, and I don't pretend to be God's airtight spokesman, but the last thing God needs is another Christian man or woman who's going to give a cookie cutter answer to moral and family value questions in the same way that other Christian leaders say them word for word. That's the last thing God needs. Because we always have to ask ourselves this question. If Jesus Christ has given me the assignment to go into all the world and preach the gospel, communicate the gospel effectively, if Jesus Christ has called me to win souls for Christ, if Jesus Christ has called me to occupy until he comes, that means get the truth of God's love and the truth of God's word into the hearts and minds of people and culture. If you're going to do that strategically and effectively, then you need to know
how to use certain words, when not to use certain words, and to make sure that you don't sin. Now, see, when I say that, Christians immediately go autopilot in their mind and crash into the Grand Canyon, one engine plane. When I say don't sin, you're thinking, oh, but I'm thinking bad thoughts or something. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Don't sin with your mouth when you're speaking to millions of people on some kind of network, because you, let's use this as an analogy. Many of you, I would suppose, have tried to cut something in your kitchen, chop a carrot, chop up an apple, carve a steak or whatever. No, don't figure out whether I'm vegetarian, because I'm not going to let you know whether I'm vegetarian or not by talking about cutting an apple. So you have to look elsewhere for answers, which requires a strategy, by the way. So the key is that the most dangerous knife in the kitchen that causes the most accidents, spills the most blood, most injuries, is a knife that has a dull blade, as you all probably know, and not a knife that has a sharp blade. That's counterintuitive. I would have thought it would have been the opposite. But the truth of the matter is, a dull blade is very dangerous because a dull blade, in this case, is unpredictable. In this case, and see, this is about learning, increasing knowledge, increasing wisdom, and applying knowledge and wisdom. 5 minutes ago, I was talking about the value of a person being strategically unpredictable and its effectiveness in helping you communicate. But now I'm talking about a knife blade, kitchen knife, and I'm using that word unpredictable again, but this time the analogy is that a dull knife is unpredictable and therefore very, very dangerous. Why? Because you don't know how a dull knife is going to respond when you're, like I was last night, cutting up an apple and you're pressuring it, and it's the knife, you can feel it, it's partially dull and partially sharp. So you don't know if it's going to go smooth and cut that apple really smooth, or you're going to have to use physical force, and it doesn't go, and then it breaks free, and you could have easily whacked your finger off. Because it's unpredictable to the pressure you're giving it, because the blade, the sharpness of the blade is unpredictable. So in that case, a knife that is dull is unpredictable and therefore dangerous. But the opposite can be true or not true. When you're in the media, it can be a good thing for you to be unpredictable. It can be a very good thing in media. But if you turn the corner on that too sharply, you end up, if somebody is wildly unpredictable, then we would define them as a person who's out of control. And networks don't like out of control people. Networks are all about hierarchical power. Hierarchical power is a pyramidal form of power structure that demands total control. Networks don't want to be surprised. On one hand, but then simultaneously, on the other hand, networks know that their audiences like to be surprised. Their audiences don't want predictable guests. They want intelligent guests, but they don't want unpredictable. So it's a delicate balance, a delicate balance. So Christians, now with the title of my new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Yes, I repeat the book title often because I'm trying to excite you about it, to get a copy, because it's a great book. But also because that book encapsulates, excuse me, I can't talk, where my head has been at for years, and it's in an epiphany because I'm obsessed with the fact that you and I and everybody we know are indeed right now in the middle of the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. And this is a battle that is internal. It goes on in our brains, our heads, thoughts, ideas, philosophies, perceptions, comparisons, indoctrination, fending off propaganda. It deals with all kinds of things. But your children and children's children, should the Lord tarry, all this stuff, we are in a hurricane of thoughts, a tornado of thoughts and ideas and concepts. And so the greatest battle that we're in, that's why I call the book The Greatest Battle, the greatest battle that we're in is the fact that the battle is not on some desert battlefield or European battlefield. The battle that we're in is in the landscape, the geography of your emotions, of your mind, of your intelligence or lack thereof, or your knowledge, or your knowledge of history, your ability to reason, your ability to use perception along with comparison. This is, you think the devil is not up to speed on this topic? I want to ask you that. Do you think for one moment that the devil, the father of lies, who set about at the beginning of time to tempt Adam and Eve to reject God's word and enticed, use the wiles of the devil to get Eve to reject God's word and eat from the forbidden fruit, the tree in the middle of the garden. You think the devil is not fully up to speed on this skill set? No, he's fully up to speed on this skill set, believe me. You know, and I always hear this echoes of voices. No, I'm not schizophrenic. I'm not taking medication for schizophrenia or some kind of drug because I'm not hearing voices. So I'm speaking metaphorically because I've done so much public speaking in front of Christians and been asked so many questions which are unbelievably predictable, which reveals a gaping, cavernous pit of a lack of knowledge and wisdom. You know, and this is what I get all the time.
Well, where does it say that in the Bible, Mr. McGuire?
If you read the Bible, it's obvious where it says it in the Bible. It says it all over in the Bible. And unfortunately, I am a fallen man saved by grace. And sometimes the flesh gets the better of me and I give into it. And when I'm asked a question like that, you know, in that way, I'm just tempted to just just whack that wiffle ball across the room. I don't want to hurt anybody. That's why I said wiffle ball. It says it all over the Bible. The problem is Christians, so-called Bible-believing Christians, don't really believe their Bible, and they don't read their Bible, at least the majority of them. You say, how can you come to that conclusion? Where's your documentation? Well, I have both the documentation and I have the conclusion. Documentation is it's in the Bible in numerous places. But you have to read the Bible. Let me give you an example, because it needs an example. In Genesis, we learn, the first things we learn about the devil are in the book of Genesis. And notice that the strategies that the devil employed when he seduced Adam and Eve to eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, notice that it says that the devil coerced or used what were called the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. Those are the translations of the words and the character and the skill sets that Satan has. Okay? He uses a strategy that involves verbiage, seductive language, mixing lies with truth, propaganda, hypnosis, indoctrination. We read repeatedly in the book of Revelation. We go back to Genesis, and then all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we see repeated descriptions of the devil as being very brilliant, very intelligent, and who utilizes highly strategic words for the purpose of seduction, hypnosis, coercion, and sometimes those strategies that Lucifer uses are referred to in the Bible by these words, the skills, the strategies, the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the trickery of the devil. You see the kind of skill set that Satan has? He's evil. He's evil, and he knows how to manipulate men and women and control them. And so we read over and over again about his schemes, his strategies, his wiles, the wiles of the devil. And that's how he got Adam and Eve to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden and to reject the word of God. Now, this description of Satan's assets, military assets, assets that enables him to conquer men and women, are written about throughout the Bible. So if we move forward into the book of Revelation, we're going to read a repetition of what we just read about the devil in Genesis. So let me read you what it says in Revelation. Revelation 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it says these words. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, we read about this great war, this great spiritual war going on in heaven, the spiritual realm, where Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, who was Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. Okay. Then it says in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the devil is heavy-duty deception strategist. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. But the accuser of our brethren, that is another primary deceptive strategy of Satan or Lucifer. He is known as the accuser of the brethren or the brothers and sisters. Don't ever forget that. That's one of his primary weapons, accusation for the purpose of deception. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is powerful, powerful stuff, man. When you allow the Holy Spirit to open this up to you, this is powerful stuff. It will open up to you how to be an overcomer in spiritual warfare like nothing you've ever been in contact with before.
So what we find out here in Revelation 12 is that Satan is waging a war in the invisible realm and in the physical realm against the body of Christ, both men and women. And the primary way Satan wages war against you, yes, I mean you listening right now, you and those that you love, the primary way the devil uses his strategies on you is through a warfare that the Bible calls accusation. Satan, or the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you of committing all these sins. He accuses you before the throne room of God, for crying out loud. He accuses you before the throne room of God of doing all these evil things, and therefore you couldn't possibly have God's favor if you did all those evil things. And not only that, the devil accuses you before the throne room of God 24/7, day and night. And then it says, it teaches us, the Bible teaches us like it always teaches us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, God is talking to you now, and God's talking to me now, and God is giving you right now at this moment, he's answering your prayer, he's answering my prayer at this moment, and he is giving you an effective spiritual warfare strategy that if you will use this spiritual warfare strategy that God is giving you now against the devil, you will be an overcomer. You will not be a victim. You will be a victor. Okay? It's critical that all those neurons fire in your brain. The electrical charges of the neurons, the biochemical balance. It is critical that you are alive and waking and shaking. And you got this, man. Because if you don't get this, you're going down. Again, I don't like to quote Robert De Niro. You're going down all the way down to Chinatown. If I didn't get the rhyme right. Okay. And they overcame him. That's you and me. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So what God is saying to you and me, all believers in Christ, is we don't win the battle with the devil, who's the accuser of the brethren, by getting out a long list of all of our good deeds and attempting to make a case for ourselves in the throne room of God, where we vainly attempt to prove to God that we are holy, righteous, and worthy of being blessed and prospered and used by God. That's not how you are victorious. That will bring you down to Chinatown. And there's no ethnic slur in there, okay? You understand what I'm saying? The way you overcome the devil is never through good works. That's in Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation. The way you overcome the devil is never through good works, because no man or woman can do enough good works to be victorious in that area. The only way you can overcome the devil or the accuser of our brethren is to overcome the devil by appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's by putting our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why does the blood of Jesus Christ make us victorious? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. So the devil is a liar. He's making up all these lies about us and telling them to God before the throne room of God. But every good liar mixes in an occasional truth into the mixture to make his lies more attractive. So the devil actually may be, he may have some stuff on you. Okay? And so it's still the same strategy. You put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You ask Jesus to cleanse you with his blood of all sin, past, present, and future. Whether it's just an accusation of sin and you didn't really do it, or between you and God, you did do it and you did sin. You appropriate by faith the blood of Jesus, and it's only by faith in the blood of Jesus
that you have the power to be forgiven by God of your sins and to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ of your sins. So the blood is the answer to accusation. The blood is the answer to accusation. And that is what defeats deception. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, why does the devil use this? Because this is the same strategy that the devil used with Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. It's the same. The devil's doing is he's employing his schemes, his strategies, his wiles, his trickery, his deceptiveness. That's his game. What's that song by the Rolling Stones? Don't get all super spiritual on me. It's a huge hit song. I don't like the song. I don't play the song because to me it honors the devil. Mick Jagger singing that, the lyrics, "Pleased to meet you, hope you guess my name." And it's a tribute to the devil. It was weird, man. I was channel surfing while I was doing other stuff. And what happened was I happened to land on a channel that was playing a Rolling Stones concert in the last, I don't know, 6 or 7 years. There was a giant Rolling Stones concert being played, but that was recorded with like 20 cameras, a giant crew. The Cuban government had allowed the Rolling Stones to come in, play a massive concert in Cuba, and it was eerie. Like, tell some of the people were into witchcraft. There were many people stoned, just a demonic presence over the whole atmosphere. And then they sang that song, "Sympathy for the Devil." The devil should be given no sympathy. So he uses his charm, the devil, his strategies, right from the beginning. And he uses lies and deception and schemes and strategies. It's all marketing, it's all positioning, it's all advertising, it's all hypnosis or hypnotic tricks, it's all sorcery. That these are the spiritual weapons that the devil uses. And if you are going to be victorious, and if the Church of Jesus Christ in America, you want to know something? Church Jesus Christ in America and the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world is currently fully engaged in the greatest battle of the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. Now, yes, I said that because that's the title of my book. I'm obsessed with that theme. That's why I call my book, "The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World." It's going on inside men and women all over planet Earth, all over America. It's a battle between truth and falsehood. It's a battle between truth and deception. And so if we were to look into the interior of every man and woman and child's mind, you would see that we were all involved in this warfare of truth against lies that is embedded in our emotion. And it's a fierce battle. It's a spiritual battle with heavy-duty consequences. But the tragedy is that the majority of the church in America and around the world, the majority of the church has not yet fully wakened up to, not talking about woke culture, I'm talking about biblical great awakening culture. Church of Jesus Christ has not yet allowed the Spirit of God to birth in them a biblical great awakening. Because you see, if the church in America and around the world was spiritually awake and not spiritually asleep, it would be obvious, it would be it would be obvious that, yes, of course, it goes without saying that we are in now, at this moment, the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. The battle is raging, and the outcome of this battle will either be a tremendous victory for the Lord and his armies. The outcome of this spiritual battle will either bring about a massive last day soul harvest, a great biblical revival, a great biblical third great awakening, and a titanic shift in change of direction and the occupation of new territory for the kingdom of God will be brought about. Now, think about Joshua and Caleb and God's orders to Joshua and Caleb. First, God sent in spies who were cowards, and they didn't have any true faith, and so they had a faulty perception. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, weak, and then they saw all the giants in the land. They viewed them as giants. And so they had a fear-based consciousness, not a faith-based consciousness. And they ran in terror for their lives and failed God and failed to occupy the land and failed to conquer the giants that were in the land. And by the way, the giants were in the land because the land of Canaan, which is Israel, which is called Canaan when the enemies of God possess it, and it's called Israel when God's children possess it. And so God was disgusted with all the spies who came back and gave the Lord an evil report. Giving the Lord an evil report is something that Christians do every morning and all throughout the day in America, Europe, and other places. It's where you go before the Lord and you don't agree with the Lord in what you're saying, reading, doing, and being. You're actually proud about it, but you're disagreeing with the Lord's perspective. You're disobeying the Lord's commands that he commanded you to do. So the Lord commanded the spies to go into the land of Canaan and check it out. And they came back with an evil report. That evil report was a report to God where essentially they said, "We can't conquer the land that you said we can conquer. We can't do it. It's impossible because there's giants in the land. The giants perceive us like grasshoppers, and we view the giants like giants." And they were giants because genetically they were the offspring of what happened when the fallen angels came down from heaven and mated with DNA genetic human females, creating a hybrid race that mixed Nephilim, Rephim DNA with human DNA. Okay, so these spies give the Lord an evil report, and there is a failure. There is a failure on the part of God's people to do what God said. It's like that old, old movie with an actor, you probably forgot his name. I can't even remember his name right now. Paul Newman. I forgot the name of the movie. Some of you remember it. In this movie with Paul Newman plays a prisoner in some nasty heat wave, like Alabama chain gang, southern state. He's you know, that all the prisoners are chained together, and they're, I don't know what they're doing, shoveling the dirt, building this road. Still blazing heat, and then the warden of this prison with the chain gang says to all the prisoners, it's a classic line in the movie, he says, and forgive me, but my southern accent is not going to be that great because I'm not from the south, so forgive me for ruining a southern accent and southern. Head of the prison goes to Paul Newman. The name of the movie movie was Cool Hand Luke. And the head of the prison goes, what we have here is a failure to communicate. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Now, he was using sarcasm. He was belittling the prisoners. But then he was also simultaneously telling the prisoners the truth. He was saying, look, this is not going to be pleasant for you, your little stay at the Hilton by the road here, where we're going to dig up the dirt and create a road. It's not going to be pleasant for you because you're not listening to me and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. And so he told them what their problem was. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Now, I'm really recklessly borrowing an analogy here. But what we have here is a failure to communicate between God Almighty and his people repetitively. God has specifically taught his people how to operate, how to function, and how to be victorious in all kinds of circumstances. God over and over again drilled into the hearts and minds of his children and those that were assigned the job of occupying the land of Canaan, conquering the giants. God instilled in their spirits and trained their spirits and minds with the word of God. God embedded in their hearts and minds a belief system structured, rooted, and anchored in faith in God's word. And that if you believe God's word and act on God's word, and then Jesus repeated the same principle that in prayer, whatever you ask God for in Jesus' name, if you ask for God for anything in Jesus' name, then and only then it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. So faith in the word of God and obedience to the word of God is the master power switch by which an average Christian like you and me, we remember when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden by listening to the devil, they activated the law of sin and death, which caused the death force and death to enter Adam and Eve and the human race. It happened. And that's why the world's in such a mess. The only way we can temporarily, at least, reverse the current of the death force is to flip the switch in the other direction. And then the death force will stop flowing from hell into the lives of God's people. And when you flick the switch in the other position, the death force stops flowing in the lives of men and women. And in fact, the life force, which is the power of God, the supernatural power of God, the virtue of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the life force, if you have the switch put in the proper position, will flow into the hearts of men and women and enabling men and women to secure supernatural victory when using purely humanistic means, it's impossible. But God's word says, nothing is impossible with God, or all things are possible with God. So this is it. And I'm going to say it again. And I'm going to say it again, and again, again, until God tells me to shut up, or he takes me home. Everything that's going on in our nation right now is, at the very least, everything that's going on in our nation, everything that's going on in our world right now. Yes, I know it can be shocking to you. It can be shocking to me. By the way, being shocked is the first incremental step in putting a person under what's called scientific mind control. So always watch it when you find yourself being shocked. When you're being shocked, I've studied this for 40 years. The dynamics of how scientific mind control work, the Lord told me to research it and teach it to his people. Why? Because God's people know nothing of psychological warfare or psyops. And they should, because their life and death depends on it. When, you know, some of the greatest truths in the Bible are the most simplistic truths. The truth that there is a devil, he's highly organized, he uses supernatural, occultic, and scientific powers to control the masses. All that's true. It's just that God's people never bothered to study it, never bothered to learn it. So God, that's one of the things that God assigned me to study and to learn and to research. Believe me, I knew that what the consequences would be. Ridicule, mockery, sarcasm, cynicism, turning backs being turned on me. You know what? I really don't care. I don't care. I mean, I do care. On one hand, I do care because I'm human. On the other hand, I don't care because I'm certainly not going to surrender God giving me an assignment. I'm not going to determine whether or not I'm going to obey God and fulfill God's assignment based on whether or not I get a round of applause from God's people. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It shouldn't be that way for you either. So, God told me to, well, actually, the way it worked is that God just didn't come out of the middle of nowhere and tell me to research the subject. What began to happen is with my eyes open, with my ears open, reading books, studying, listening to lectures, attending the University of Missouri, majoring in altered states of consciousness. All this information, all this data was pouring into me, and all my friends studying and getting degrees in various subjects, it meant nothing to them. They didn't even pause to think about what this data was suggesting. And then I began to realize that this America and that this America, one world, new world order, European Union, this entire thing in reality is one gigantic matrix of mind control, where an elite, going back to ancient Babylon, are ruling the world. Scientific elite that Huxley talked about, or the technocratic elite that Brzezinski talked about. So the Lord told me to study this stuff and know it and understand it. And I did, and I've written about it in my books. Each book will deal with different sub-segments of the science of mind control. And you need to raise your level of understanding and knowledge of this field, because you can't understand anything in its full nature. You can't understand anything unless you understand what appear to be highly esoteric fields of study, such as scientific mind control, mass hypnosis, etc. Now, before you go Looney Tunes on me, I want to tell you emphatically, you need to get the books. I'm discounting them. I give these programs for free. You need to get the books in book bundle discounts. Save yourself some money. Get yourself a copy of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind. Get yourself a copy of Conquering the Matrix. That's a fast read, and it will tell you to what degree you're under a hypnotic state or mind control. You may not even know it. Get yourself a copy of Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. Mass Awakening, which deals with the reality about how you scientifically and technologically, how you can turn on a mass evil awakening, like what we've seen, or you can turn on a mass biblical, godly, great awakening that will transform our nation for Jesus Christ. See, we live everything. If you're a Christian, and many of you are, everything you do or think should be guided, you should be led by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, and the Bible is filled with countless examples of spiritual warfare, natural warfare, spiritual weapons, natural weapons. God is repetitively teaching you something in great depth and detail. And what God is taking an enormous amount of time teaching you, if you're listening, is he's teaching you about the reality of both physical warfare and the reality of spiritual warfare and spiritual weapons. And God isn't doing this so you can have a silly grin on your face. He's doing this to make you to make you more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So God puts you through the drill. I mean, he teaches you in detail what your spiritual weapons are. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Bam! God is laying out your curriculum so that you can be a mighty man or a mighty woman for God. It is not the will of God for Christians in America or any other nation on planet Earth. It is not the will of God for God's people, Christians, to run around like Chicken Little with their heads chopped off. That is not God's will. That's a default position. You want to know what that is? That is the result. If you want to see clinical trial evidence of what happens when God's people collectively decide to rebel against God and reject his word, then you look at America and the rest of the world and you see the failure rate among Christians and why it's so abysmal. And that's your proof right there. That's your proof as to what happens to Christians in any nation when they refuse to put God's word first, when they refuse to study God's word and apply God's word. That's what you're seeing. Evidence, cause, and result. So, I was with a man that I didn't know. I was introduced to. And you're not going to know who the person is because I'm disguising in such a way that you're not going to know who I'm talking about. And this person was recognized for having certain spiritual gifts, et cetera, et cetera. And I had never met him, and he was part of our meeting. And in the middle of the meeting, you know, every person was invited to share what. We were all leaders to share what the Lord wanted us to share with the other leaders. So I gave about a high-speed, 30-minute detailed lesson on what the basic blueprint or formula for MK Ultra mind control was, which is a formula based on pain or shock, drugs, hypnosis, and then maybe repetition. Pain, shock, drugs, repetition, hypnosis. That's the classic formula for the Nazi mind control scientists' MK Ultra program, where they would put people in LSD, torture them, sensory deprivation tanks, and they could create Manchurian candidates, brainwash people to believe just about anything. So you have to know going out of the gate that scientific mind control is not some video game, okay? Scientific mind control is a state-of-the-art methodology of warfare that where the primary battlefield is the mind. It's also referred to as psychological warfare or psyops. And after he heard me, it was a lot for him to process. He said, And he didn't mean to be sarcastic, and he wasn't being sarcastic. I would say that what he, after hearing me talk for about 40 minutes on MK Ultra, his response indicated that he didn't quite get it. And that's fine. The purpose wasn't for him to get it. I get it. Now, if he didn't get it because I was unclear, that would be one thing. He didn't get it because it's a lot to process. When you're starting at zero, and you've got to be at 65 miles an hour, you don't have much time. So he didn't get it because it's a lot to process. And this is not the type of discussion that Christian leaders have. They don't reference this. And that's their basic problem. I wanted him to understand this. I wanted him to understand this because the objective that we were talking about couldn't be reached or realized. We weren't going to hit the target unless there was a high level of understanding among a certain percentage of Christian leaders that we, as the church in America and Europe and other places, we are in a global MK Ultra operation and a mind control warfare, unlike anything that they've seen. See, they're starting to wake up to it. That's what these movies are, like the Matrix series. They're mini awakenings of truth, even though they're written by secular people. And why it's critical to know this is because God, well, let's put it simply, as simply as I can. In the military, we have various branches of the military, but all these branches of the military, both in the United States and around the world, let's talk about the United States, because we have, I think, the best military in the world. But the U.S. military believes in a tenet or a teaching essentially known as full spectrum dominance. And in the military war planning colleges of the United States, like West Point and other universities, etc., where they study war from a scientific, historical perspective, this teaching of full spectrum dominance is taught to our generals and our intelligence agencies, etc. What full spectrum dominance means is that the U.S. military should be able to dominate every arena of warfare and battle, and the U.S. military should be able to dominate every spectrum or bandwidth or frequency where warfare can exist. So that means, taking it into layman's language, the U.S. military, U.S. Navy, all different branches of the military, our doctrine, our belief in the U.S. military's full spectrum dominance means that the U.S. military should dominate every military battlefield that exists and every spectrum of dominance that exists. So to every spectrum of potential dominance, to every battlefield that should be won, every war that should be won, according to the U.S. military and all of its branches, the U.S. military should employ this doctrine of full spectrum dominance, that in every spectrum of warfare, we dominate. Real simple. You all understand what I just said. So, whether it's the spectrum of technological warfare, artificial intelligence and warfare, robotics and warfare, we should dominate that. Whether it's genetic engineering and warfare, we should dominate that. Whether it's conventional warfare, we should dominate every conventional warfare battlefield. We should dominate the oceans and the waters militarily. We should dominate like the forests and the mountains. We should dominate the urban areas, the cities. We should dominate the air, with like an air force, etc., and the ability to shoot down EMPs before they nuke us out of existence. In full spectrum dominance, there's experimentation going on, not just with Russia and the U.S., etc., where psychic warfare using ESP, out-of-the-body experiences, remote viewing. And by the way, I talk about all this in detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I talk about full-spectrum dominance and psychic warfare and remote viewing, etc. I also talk about those things in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. So part of full-spectrum dominance means dominating every sphere of battle, including black physics, including Tesla dimensions of warfare, including psychic warfare, spiritism, telepathy. Remember, the Army's job is not to say what's right and wrong. The Army's job is not to be theologian. That's the job of Christians with a biblical worldview. The Army's job, the military's job, is to research, investigate, and see is this a viable battlefield, and if it is, dominate it. When the president signed into legislation, Space Force is an effort by the U.S. military to once again exercise full spectrum dominance with outer space and winning the wars of outer space. That's just the tip of it. Just the tip. Now, I've added one thing, and I've had personal responses from military generals at the highest level. I've added to that list, for the military's perusal, an invitation to understand that full-spectrum dominance is not just everything we named, but full-spectrum dominance must absolutely involve the U.S. military employing full-spectrum dominance in the biblical spiritual world, in the invisible realm. And I give scriptures and quotes from generals and military leaders in the Bible who all understood the necessity of a Judeo-Christian full-spectrum dominance, and that the military must dominate warfare, spiritual warfare, in every dimension. So that, we're going to be leaders that lead and have the vision like the Lord wants us to have, we must have not only understanding about all these things, knowledge is power, you have to read, and you have to learn how to exercise full-spectrum dominance. That's what the whole conversation with God and Joshua and Caleb was all about. They weren't just singing Kumbaya, my Lord, down by the riverside. God was expecting Joshua and Caleb to not only exercise their high-level physical realm military training, but God was expecting Joshua and Caleb to understand and appropriate the laws of faith in both the physical battlefield and the spiritual battlefield, thus allowing them to conquer Canaan, which was Israel. And then let us remember this pivotal fact. Pivotal fact, and it's in all of my books, a primary spectrum of full-spectrum dominance that our military is investigating today is the genetic full-spectrum dominance, specifically Nephilim DNA, Rephaim DNA, where the fallen angels or interdimensional beings are mating with human women, producing a hybrid race. that hybrid race of, quote, giants, they were the beings that dominated the entire land of Canaan. And those were the beings in rebellion from God that God said, you need to go into Canaan and get rid of all these nations. And all these nations that God listed genetically, that's a spectrum, DNA, that's a spectrum, were the DNA genetic hybrid race that were part human and part Nephilim or part Rephaim. We're here today. I talk about it more in my book, The Greatest Battle. You need to get it. You need to get knowledge. You need to get power. Put your faith in God's word. And your mind will be blown. I'm telling you, I promise you, I swear to you, your mind will be blown. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Spread this message far and wide.